of the Holy Spirit is writing to the Christians at Colossae to combat the heresies of Gnosticism. Just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Gnosticism. We talked about the church, and so I'll not get into the deep virtues, quote unquote, of Gnosticism. Just to say, what they really came to understand was they believe that God that we know, the God of the Bible, was different from the God that indwelled a human body. And ladies and gentlemen, that is simply not true. God is God. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's not one of the emanations, or I call imaginations, of the Gnostics. He is God in the flesh, and that's what we celebrate during this time of year. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this book, and particularly in our passage, if you would look back with me, he takes time to tell us who Jesus Christ is. If you look at verse number 12 and 13, we find that first of all, by way of introduction this morning, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Amen. It says right there at the end of verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, talking about the end time of the tribulation when the beast, the Antichrist, Satan, Superman, will make war against Jesus Christ. And it says they'll make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The last trumpet sounds in Revelation 11:15, and the voices say this: the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Been listening all week long this time of year. I know many of you do. I listen to the Handel's Messiah, and I love that hallelujah chorus. And he shall reign forever and ever. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the King of the Kings. Amen. When he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he's going to come on a white horse, and the Bible says this: and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We learn here in Colossians, he's the King of Kings. Something else we learn if you look at verse number 14 by way of introduction, he's not only the King of Kings, he's the Redeemer. The Redeemer. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. If you got the right kind of Bible, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, you go back in the Old Testament and you find there were three things that could be redeemed in the Old Testament. A servant could be redeemed. A wife could be redeemed. A piece of land could be redeemed. However, the kinsman redeemer had to, number one, have the power to redeem. Had to have the right to redeem. Had to have the will to redeem. Had to want to redeem. And Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is our kinsman redeemer. You know, the creation, man belonged to God. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belonged to God, but man fell in Genesis chapter 3. The devil tempted Eve, and she took of the forbidden fruit, and Adam took of the forbidden fruit, and the entire nation, the entire race was plunged into sin and was led captive of the devil. But through the cross of Jesus Christ, he redeemed us. Look what it says in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. He's not only the Redeemer, the King of Kings. The Bible says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 1, we find out a little bit about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh. God took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18 says this: no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father hath declared him. You know what Jesus said when they came, His disciples came to Him, Philip said to Him in John chapter 14, verse 8, He said, Lord, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. You know, He's the image of God. He's the image of God. He's the Redeemer. He's the King of Kings. According to verses 15 and 16, He's the Creator. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, by His Son He also made the world. And I like what it says in verse number 16. It takes everything. It says, things that are in heaven and in earth. Things that are visible and invisible. How many of us have found out over this season that the bug is going through our church? There are invisible things that we can't see. Amen. Listen, God created everything, visible and invisible, in heaven and earth, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And I love the end of the verse. It said, all things were created by Him and for Him. How do I know God has a purpose for your life? Because all things were created by Him and for Him. You have purpose. Amen. He's the Creator. I love verse 17. He's the Sustainer. It says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I've been to the ocean many times, and it's always a marvel. You stand there, and the waves, they come in, and sometimes I've been at the oceans where the remnants, I remember it was in 1995, we were out on Cape Cod, and the remnants of Hurricane Felix was coming up the East Coast, and looked out, and the waves were 8 and 10 feet high, and just coming in, crashing. But you know, they only go so far, and then they peel back. Do you know why that is? Because God hath set a bound on them, according to Psalm 104. And by Him all things consist. Do you know why your body just doesn't fall down and apart? Because by Him all things consist. You know why that we don't just fly off into space? You know, the world is spinning on its axis. You know why that is? Because by Him all things consist. He's the Sustainer. He's the great Sustainer. In the Defender's Study Bible, great passage on this. Talks about the first law of thermodynamics, which is matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Sustainer. The reason nothing now is being created is because Christ created all things in the past. The reason why nothing new is being annihilated and all things are now being sustained by Him. If it were not so, binding energy of the atom, which holds the structure together, would collapse and the whole universe would disintegrate into chaos. But by Him, all things consist. You know what else He is, according to verse 18? He's the head of the church. Look what it says there. And He is the head of the body, the church. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, go over just a page. Look at verse number 19. We see Him here described again. And it says, speaking of those that speak falsely against Christ, in this passage dealing with the Gnostics, it says this, and not holding the head, which from all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth the wisdom of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you old farmers, you know this. A body without a head is dead. Just look at a chicken. Some of you had to wring a chicken's neck. And you know what will happen to that body for a little while? It'll run around. But it dies. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ is the head of Loomis Park Baptist Church. Amen. Not some pope. Not some patriarch. Not some priest. Not a pastor. And not a perturbed church member either. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Thank God. He's not only the head of the church, look down in verse 18, He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. And I love what He says, that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Jesus Christ is the first one that ever raised from the dead. Can I say this, not being unkind, but Buddha is still in the grave. Muhammad is still in the grave. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, is still in the grave. Charles Russell, the founder of the Russellites, which became Millennial Dawn, which became the Jehovah's Witnesses, is still in the grave. Ellen G. White, Christian quote-unquote scientist, which is neither Christian nor scientific, is still in the grave. But Jesus Christ arose from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4 says that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 and 54 and 55 says, "Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because thanks be unto God that Jesus Christ hath given us the victory." Amen. Oh, He's the first begotten of the dead. But I want you to notice, if you would, verse 18 again. Of chapter 1. Why does God take all the time to tell us here in this passage about Jesus Christ? Is it to combat Gnosticism? Certainly. Is it because it's all true? Absolutely. Is it to exalt Jesus? Yes. But it's found in the end of verse number 18. Look at it. That in all things He might have the preeminence. The word preeminence in this passage is translated from the Greek word protuo. And it's the only time that that word is found in your New Testament. It means to be first or to hold first place. It comes from the root word protos. Protos is found in your King James Bible 104 times. 84 times it's translated first. 9 times it's translated chief. 2 times it's translated first day, and then 9 other times it's translated. It carries this meaning: first in time or place, first in rank, first at the first. Listen, there are certain areas, ladies and gentlemen, that it is quite obvious where Jesus Christ is preeminent. We've discussed one of them already. I'll just touch on it. But Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation. By Him were all things created. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's preeminent in creation. You know what else something He's preeminent in? He's preeminent not only in creation, He's preeminent in revelation. That is this Bible. How do you know, Pastor? You remember the story in Luke chapter 24 after Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says He joined Himself to two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And as He began to walk, He said to them, "Why are your countenance so sad?" And they said, "Are you a stranger in Israel? Don't you know what's going on here? The Lord Jesus Christ, He came, and this great teacher of Nazareth," and they killed Him on a cross. And then the Bible says this in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Then He goes on in verse 44 and says, "And said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that in all things must be fulfilled which were written of the law of Moses and of the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Ladies and gentlemen, from cover to cover, this Holy Bible, starting at Genesis 1:1 and ending in Revelation 22:21, is all about Jesus. The scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation is all about the lovely Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in revelation. Oh, this time of year, we're so thankful He's preeminent in the incarnation. What is that? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:20, it says Joseph was thinking about what was going on. He had come to the realization that Mary was expecting a child that wasn't his. And the normal thing to do would have been to have a divorce. Actually, literally, she could have been stoned to death. Amen? So saith the law, the Old Testament. But Joseph, as he was thinking about this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. He's preeminent in the incarnation. He's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in revelation. You know what else he's preeminent in? He's preeminent in salvation. How do you know, Pastor? They came to him and asked him. Jesus said, I'm going this way. And they said, hey, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 puts it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, he's preeminent in salvation. He's preeminent in the incarnation. He's preeminent in revelation. He's preeminent in creation. You know what else he's preeminent? He's preeminent in the consummation. What's that? The end of all things. We've been studying Revelation, seems like, for about 900 years on Wednesday nights. Amen. It's not even really a year. 41 lessons, it'll be 42 this week. But listen, can I tell you what the Revelation is all about? The revealing of Jesus Christ. That we will see Him in all of His glory. And we will bow at our feet and we will say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain on our behalf. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ is preeminent in consummation. In reality, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one area where it is possible for Jesus Christ not to be preeminent. I'm not speaking heresy this morning. It's in the hearts of men. Did you know He's preeminent in the birds? They sing His beautiful songs every morning. Did you know He's preeminent in the snow? Isn't it beautiful to see snow? I tell you what, I'm with my wife 100%. My wife said her the month that she cannot stand the least is March. You know why? It's brown. It's just brown. You see all the sand piled up on us? It just, ugh. Boy, we get that snow, and I always go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I think of my sins being that those brown, dead leaves and grass, and then God piles up that snow and says it's all gone. It's forgiven. Really, it's astounding that the crown of God's creation, which man is the only thing that God created out of something. Everything else He spoke. But He took man out of the dust of the earth. And the crown of God's creation can willingly dethrone Him. How do you know, Pastor? The scriptural record is clear. Psalms chapter 78, verse 41, speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Is it possible for man to limit God? Yes, through unbelief. Remember when Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon there, and it said He did not many wonderful works because of their unbelief. John 5:40, He said to the Pharisees, ye will not come to Me that you might have life. He didn't say you couldn't come. Jesus is, listen, He's available for eternal life. Why do men die and go to hell? Because they will not come to Jesus. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus standing on the precipice, He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you together as thy children, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. You willingly chose to reject Me. I'm glad for that last invitation of the Bible, Brother Kelly, where it says in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I don't care what the Calvinist says. The Calvinist will tell you, you listen, Brother Hendershot, you're lost and your wife's saved and there's nothing you can do about it. That is false. We get to choose. By the way, our salvation is all of God's grace and He gets the glory. Amen? But I want to tell you something. It can be received or rejected. You say, what are you trying to get at here, Pastor? I'm trying to get you to see there's only one area where we have to ask, is He preeminent? And that is in your heart. Let me just tell you this again by way of introduction. I don't have a long message. I got a long introduction, but not a long message this morning. There are generally three areas in where Jesus Christ is permitted. And what an amazing statement that is. Permitted in our lives. First of all, by way of introduction, most people give Him place. They see themselves as a sinner, hopeless, on their way to hell, and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what that means? You're saved. Because it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on the good life you live. It's dependent on what Jesus did. If you ask Him, He saves you. Most people give Him place. Some people give Him prominence. What's prominence? They generally allow Christ control of their life, but they hold back just a few areas of their life that Jesus Christ is not allowed to control. I remember those days of wrestling early in my Christian life. I had so much baggage. I had so many things in my life that just need, and I thank God for His, what seems to be infinite patience with us. Amen. But I would give things to God, but I would still hold a few things. And I would give it to God, and then I would hold, and I kind of, in my own mind, I made the illustration of a house. And I gave Jesus all the keys to all the doors in the house except a couple. He wasn't allowed in those couple rooms. Thank God for the day, not only when I gave Him place and prominence, but the day I decided to give Him preeminence. You say, what is that? See, those that are in this room, and listen, there may be just a few of you that have given Him preeminence. You can sing the song and mean it all to Jesus. I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hey, listen, the question you have to ask yourself this morning is Jesus preeminent in your life? Oh, for most of us, He's prominent. For some of us, He has place. But is He preeminent? Does He have the very first place in your life? I've got 4 points this morning. If Jesus Christ is preeminent, and can I just say this? I beg you not to bristle at the conviction of the Spirit of God if I step on your toes this morning. Because if He is preeminent, He will have several things. Number one, can I say this? If He is preeminent, He will have, number one, the first day. If He is preeminent, He will have the first day. Ladies and gentlemen, Sunday is the Lord's day. Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me as the great voice of a trumpet, Sunday is the day that we worship and gather together as the saints of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came to break bread, Paul preached unto them. I love our men's prayer time. It's early. I know some of you can't make it, but those men that come, there's always one, Brother Joe Kelly. He almost always starts his prayer with, Lord, we thank You for another Lord's Day that is set aside for the worship of Thee. Listen, if Jesus Christ is preeminent, He will have the first day. And ladies and gentlemen, again, I'm not trying to be combative, but that means all day. Amen. All day is the Lord's day. Amen. We gather together to sing the Lord's blessing all day on the Lord's day. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Sunday's the day we receive offering for the furtherance of God's gospel. Upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, let him lay by in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Sunday is the day when God chose for the Lord Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. You remember the story in Luke chapter 24. It says, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is preeminent, He will have the first day. And it's high time for God's people to start giving God preeminence on the Lord's day. It's not a day for sports. Amen. Listen, I don't mind falling asleep to a good football game. One of the greatest things I do on Sunday is this. Watching your beloved Lions. I like that shirt Brother Cook has. Rebuilding since 1957. I think that's funny. Amen. Hey, listen, it's not a day for... It's not called the football day. It's called the Lord's Day. It's not a day for shopping. It's not a day for sports. Can I say this? It's not a day for skipping church, for activities, and the only time I get together with this family member and that. It's a day for worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Thomas. I think on that first Lord's Day, and the Bible says this, Thomas was not with them. And you know what he missed? I'll tell you, I could preach a whole sermon on what you might miss on a Sunday night service. You know what he missed? He missed the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He missed the encouragement of the Lord. And I want to tell you, you get to skip in church for any little reason you like, and that's what you'll miss too. If he's preeminent, he'll have the first day. Number two, not only if he's preeminent, he'll have the first day. If he's preeminent, if he's truly preeminent, he'll have the first tenth of your income. He'll have the first tenth of your income. I make no apology for preaching on tithing. You know why? I've been tithing ever since I got saved. I don't tithe because I'm a pastor, and I don't ask you to tithe because you pay my salary. We tithe because it is what the Bible says. It is the first tenth. And you say, what is the tithe? It's the first tenth of your gross income. And I remember, first of all, I remember hearing a preacher early in my Christian life, and he said, you're supposed to give the first tenth of all that comes into your hand to God. And I said, okay, first tenth of all that comes into my hand. And I got my check, and there was a lot of it missing. Some guy named FICO was taking a lot of my money. And another guy named, with an acronym of SSI, well, he took a bunch. And some guy named Uncle Sam thought half my check was his. And I looked, and at first, Brother Horsha, I was tithing on the net, because that's all that came through my hands. And then God said, all of it, big boy. Now, he didn't say that. That's what I interpreted. But he said all of it. He said all of it. And I began to tithe and give God first place. Let Him have the preeminence. There's some people who say, well, Pastor, tithing is under the Old Testament law. False. False. Do you know tithing? Let me just tell you three quick things about tithing. Tithing was prior to the law. If you know your Bible, you know in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham had a great victory against the kings. And he came and he met a man named Melchizedek, a priest of Salem. And the Bible says this in verse 20 of Genesis 14, and he gave him tithes of all that he possessed. So tithing is prior to the law. Tithing is part of the law, yes. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, in the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. It's prior to the law, it's part of the law. You know something else? It persisted after the law. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, the only time you will find Jesus, I mean, for an entire sermon, just railing on somebody is in Matthew chapter 23. The Pharisees. The ones that knew who he was, but wouldn't acknowledge it. Do you know what Jesus said in verse 23 about tithing? He said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Now some people will say, see, he didn't commend the tithe. You've got to read the whole verse. It says this, "And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." Do you know what he said? Yes, you're supposed to tithe. But you're supposed to have judgment and mercy and faith. You're supposed to tithe upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by in store as God hath prospered in 1 Corinthians 16:2. By the way, can we say this? 100% of our income comes from God. Every talent you have, the brain power that you use to earn that money, it all comes from God. And I learned this a long time ago. You can live way better on 90% with God's blessing than 100% carrying a curse from God. You say, am I cursed if I don't tithe? What does the word say? Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." But ye say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" God said, "In tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse." But here's the blessing. He says in verse 10, he says, hey, you rob God, you're not going to have my blessing. But then he says this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Boy, that's a blessing. Amen. I can't tell you how many times God has blessed me because there came a point, Uncle Joel, where I looked at the bills and I looked at the tithe and it didn't quite agree. And I said, God gets preeminence. And God met those needs because, and I know, oh, I'll tell you what, I'm giving you my opinion now. If I had paid those bills, the car tire would have went flat, the dryer would have broke down. I've seen it happen in people's lives, and they came to me and said, "Pastor, I haven't been tithing. Here's back tithe, amen." Hey, listen, Luke 6:38. What do you want? A great verse on tithing, on giving. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again." Curtis Hudson said about tithing, "God's way of financing His work is that His people give to its support." Our work is not financed by millionaires here. It's financed by God's ordinary people. Thank God. That's the way it's supposed to be. John Bunyan wrote, "There was a man in our town, some thought him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had." Hey, listen, if Christ is preeminent, he'll have the first day. Amen? If Christ is preeminent, he'll have the first tenth. If Christ is preeminent, he'll have the first love of your heart. You remember Jesus was being questioned by the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they came to him and said, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus didn't hesitate. He didn't say, "Let me think about that." He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ is worthy of your first love? We love Him because He first loved us. God hath loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hey, listen, if your love has grown cold, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, go back to the cross where His love didn't grow cold. He's worthy of our love. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, "If any man come unto me and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." What's he saying there? Your love for Jesus should be so great that it should make our regular love look like hate. My goodness. The church at Ephesus was a tremendous church. Amen. Tremendous church. It's the only church where two apostles wrote an epistle to it. You find, of course, the book of Ephesians And then we find in Revelation, the Apostle John writes to this church in chapter 2 of Revelation. It was a working church and a patient church, and it was a doctrinally sound church, and it was a steadfast church. However, it is a pattern of the danger of complete orthodoxy without love. What did he say in verse 4? He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Ladies and gentlemen, may it never be said of Loomis Park Baptist Church that we left our first love. Hey, listen, I'm for orthodoxy. I'm for looking and dressing right when you come to church. And by the way, if you don't have church clothes, don't you worry. You're welcome here. Amen? But listen, I'm for doing the right things. I'm for having the right Bible. I'm for the right kind of preaching. I'm for the right kind of singing. But listen, you divorce all that from love, and you know what you have? Phariseeism. Oh, we need to let God have our first love. It said they have left their first love. You know, love for the Lord will manifest itself, first of all, in love for the Savior. John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, prove it. Not only love for the Savior, but love for the Scriptures. Psalms 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Love for the Scriptures, love for the Savior, love for the saints of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:7. And love for the sinner. That's the hard one. It's easy to love the Savior for what He did for us. It's easy to love the Scriptures once you get in and start reading them. It's easy to love the saints of God, but it's hard to love the sinner. But I want to tell you this, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? If God loves sinners and we're God's children, we're supposed to love sinners. Amen? Listen, if Jesus Christ is preeminent, He'll have the first day of your week. If He's preeminent, He'll have the first tenth of your income. If He's preeminent, He'll have the first love of your heart. And then lastly, if He's preeminent, He'll have the first place of your decisions. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. There was a fad in what I call bumper sticker Christianity years ago. And by the way, if you got a bumper sticker about the Lord, I'm not against that. Just make sure you stay within the speed limit and don't drive like I do. Amen. I always say that's why I don't have bumper stickers. I say, somebody get behind me, I give the Lord a bad name. Amen. But I remember this fad in bumper sticker Christianity, and it came out, and it was the acronym WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the basic premise of the thought is a good one, that when you come to a situation of which you believe the right or wrong decision is unclear, you ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And by asking yourself this question, more importantly, the answer to that question is whether Jesus Christ is preeminent or not. Can I go watch an R-rated movie? Well, what would Jesus do? And the answer is no. Amen. That's why you ought never to go to the theater. Because I'm telling you this, Jesus wouldn't go there except to witness to the people as they came out the door. What would Jesus do? The question is, does He have preeminence, first place in your decisions? Can I listen to this wicked, filthy, ungodly rock music? What would Jesus do? I can tell you, Putin would put that garbage in His ears, amen. What would He do? Well, what did Joshua say? I like it. Joshua again, where does the rubber meet the road? He said, hey, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, Joshua said. You make a choice, and I'll tell you, every choice we make is a choice whether Jesus Christ is preeminent or not. Oh, I'm not talking about whether to go to McDonald's or Burger King. I was joking with my wife about that. I said, go to Burger King. Brother Bittinger runs a Burger King. Amen. A little business in the church there. Amen. Don't go to McDonald's. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about decisions that are, if we could say this, a little gray. A little gray. I know, ask yourself a few questions and I'll tell you whether Jesus Christ is preeminent. The decision I'm going to make, is it scriptural? Will I violate the Scriptures if I make this decision? You know what Jesus said when Satan tempted him? He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written." Hey, can I make this decision? Is it scriptural? How about this? Is it Christ-honoring? Is it Christ-honoring? If you make a decision that does not honor Jesus Christ, He's not preeminent. Amen. He's not. It says there in Romans 14:8, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I remember when God convicted me about liquor. Convicted me. I went to the fridge, grab a cold beer on a hot day. And I thought, I can't do this to the glory of God. You see, this manufacturer that makes these filthy, rotten things has contributed to the death of thousands of people, has snapped more wedding rings than just about anything in our country. And I can't drink that to the glory of God anymore. You know what happened, ladies and gentlemen? I was giving Jesus Christ preeminence. Hey, in my flesh I wanted a beer. But you know what? I wanted Jesus Christ to be preeminent in my spirit more than what my flesh wanted. Is it Christ-honoring? Is it scriptural? Is it doubtful? You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from all evil. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. Because God knows if you abstain from all appearance of evil, you'll abstain from evil. By de facto, amen? Listen, is it doubtful? Am I going to put myself in a situation where it's doubtful? If you are, He's not preeminent. How about is it considerate? Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Hey, that thing that doesn't bother you so much may bother another Christian and really hurt their walk with Christ. Is it considerate, this decision I'm going to make? How about this? Here's a great one. Is it pure? Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How about this question? Is what I'm about to do, does it grieve the Holy Spirit? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 puts it this way. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You see, when you make that decision that doesn't honor God, you know what you're saying? My life. You know, there used to be a popular phrase in the abortion movement. My body, my choice. You know, a lot of Christians have that prerogative. I'll do what I want. Never forget, I had a friend of mine. Thank God. We have wonderful deacons in our church. Wonderful men of God. They pray. They pray for you people. I had a friend of mine. He was having an issue with a deacon that had served kind of like a lifetime term. And this man just simply was not fulfilling the office of a deacon. And so my pastor friend went to him and he showed him what the Scripture said. He said, I'd like this privately. He asked him, he said, I'd like you to resign. He said this, Pastor, I don't care what that book says. Now we bristle at that. But when we make decisions that don't honor God, you know what we're saying? I don't care what that book says. Does it grieve the Spirit of God? Let me give you one final question to ask if He's preeminent in your decisions. Does it grieve the Spirit? Is it pure? Is it considerate? Is it doubtful? Is it Christ-honoring? Is it scriptural? Is it exemplary? Can you do this and be an example to the believers? You know, Bible, Paul told the young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, 1 Timothy 4:12, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and purity. Here's the question, ladies and gentlemen. Most of us have given Jesus place If you're here today and you're not saved, you do not know whether heaven's your home, can I tell you the good news is you can be saved today. You can give Him place. For most people, we even give Him prominence. We're here this morning. That says something. Amen? But the question is He preeminent? Is He preeminent? If He is, He'll have the first day of your week. He'll have the first tenth of your income. He'll have the first love of your heart. He'll have the first place of your decision. One of the most striking verses in the account of the birth of Christ that we're celebrating here in just a week is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And the verse says this, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn." You've given Him place. You may have even given Him prominence. But you know what He deserves? Preeminence. The question is there room for Him in your life? Or is it too much football? Or is it too many worldly pleasures? Too many activities? You know what? He deserves to be preeminent. He deserves to be preeminent. Amen. He deserves to be preeminent. The songwriter wrote, "Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may." There's an old story that's told of a man who came to a hotel and the man behind the desk said, "Sir, I'm sorry, we just don't have any rooms." And the man on the other side of the desk said, "Well, I want to ask you a question." Said, "If the President of the United States were coming, would you have a room for him?" The clerk said, "Well, yes." The man said, "Well, he's not coming, I'll take his room." You know, there's always room if we want to make room. The question is there room in your life for Jesus to be preeminent? Let's bow our heads. Father, we